Well, good morning to everybody that's watching. If you're watching from some other time zone, maybe good afternoon. Maybe, I don't know if it would be good evening. I guess it would be good evening someplace. And if it's you, then good evening to you. But my name is Pastor Russ Stewart. And, you know, I know it's hard to believe that I'm older than my son, but I am, you know. But one of these days, I really believe that when I grow up, I'll be able to preach as good as him, you know. But today, you know, it was an interesting week because I tried to get my message done way ahead of time, and so that I could get it over to the people who are putting it up on the screen and getting all the slides and everything ready. And I want to say I don't even know how to do that. But you know, in fact, my computer that I have is only a few days old. Yeah, I'm just learning how to reuse this thing. So. You know, I want to just thank all of those who have the skill and have, you know, invested the time to learn how to do all of this so that you can be blessed by our message long range. And so I'm just going to jump into this. I had a whole different message planned. I had it written out and printed out and everything. And that was on Wednesday evening. When I woke up on Thursday morning, the Lord said, that's not the one I wanted you to preach. You should have asked me earlier. And it's, you know. But so on Thursday, the Lord downloaded this message to me, and I'm sure that it's going to be a blessing to you. Amen. Because just doing it, it was a blessing to me. And, you know, I want to say this too. I was just looking on the internet because something came to my mind, and I thought, you know, when I was born in the, you know, I was born in 1951, and, you know, I was wondering, you know, what is the difference between the value of the dollar in 1950 compared to what it is today? And the buying power of $1 in 1950, it would take you $11.64 today. Wow. To buy the same thing. I remember that when I started driving, which was, you know, when I was... Well, when I started driving legally, when I was 16 years old, and gasoline was 25 cents a gallon, 25 cents a gallon. You know, I couldn't afford a gallon of gas back then, you know, but it just shows how things have changed. So why am I telling you that? Well, because after what Pastor Jake just preached about giving, you should give now before your money is not worth anything, okay? Give while it's worth a lot, all right? But moving right along, that was for free, okay? I haven't started my time yet. I was just talking. I wasn't preaching, all right? So today is Father's Day, and I think it's an awesome time to just, you know, to reflect on what is a father, and not so much what is a father in natural terms. You know, what do people think is a good father? But what does God think is a good father? You know, how does God exemplify and demonstrate his fatherhood? And I want to go back right to the beginning so we, you know, we get the pure demonstration of God's fatherhood. So I want to go back to the book of Genesis and talk about God the Father and what he fathered and why he demonstrated or how he demonstrated fatherhood right from the beginning in creation. Why do I want to do that? Well, you know, it's interesting that God is never referred to as the Father until the New Testament. Yeah, if you ever read your Bible, he's not referred to as the Father in the Old Testament. He's referred to as the Lord. He's referred to as a lot of different things. But he's not referred to as the Father until Jesus came. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus demonstrated what the Father was like. Yeah. You know, he had to show people because people didn't understand what fathering was until Jesus came. But if you go to the scripture and you really look at it, what you'll see is that God demonstrated his love to us by being a father. So let's go into the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of theology about, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and the, you know, in verse 26 where God created man in his image. And then chapter 2 where, you know, it talks about You know, some people say it's the reiteration of chapter one, but I don't know. You know, if you really look at it, the whole order of creation is reversed in chapter two. Instead of man being created last, he's created first, and then God creates the garden. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, well, you know, it's a picture of the new creation. So there's one creation in chapter one. And then in chapter two, he explains it in such a way that at least it looks like a new creation, and a new creation in a different place. He takes a place out of the wilderness of the world, and he makes a garden there. And the garden is in the midst of another place, the Garden of Eden. Okay? So the garden was not Eden. The garden was in Eden. Eden means a place of pleasure. And so there was a place of pleasure, a beautiful place, but then in the midst of that, there was some place even better called the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were placed there for a specific purpose, and we'll get into that. But I want to look at how God did this and why he did it the way he did it, because it matters to us, because this is the way he treats us. And I'm going to have different ones read some scriptures a little bit later on as I preach, just to let you know that there really are people in here. We're just not preaching to a dead camera, but we are preaching to real people. And they're here with us. In fact, I'm going to give you one opportunity, as loud as you can, to say hallelujah. Ready? One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
Yeah, you see? There are some people here. All right, so you are not alone. And you, stop eating. Just sit down and get your Bible out, okay? I'm not going to have all the scriptures up on the screen. You know, get your own tools. Get your own Bible, all right, so that you can read along with us. It's important. Tell the person next to you, it's important. Okay, so here we go. You ready? As Pastor Jake says, buckle up on your Holy Ghost seatbelt, because we're going to really move on. Here we go. So on this Father's Day, I thought it would be really good to look at what being a father is through the example of God, the ultimate father figure. So what makes God a father? It's interesting to note that, number one, he was the father, but he had no wife. Okay. So having a wife in the kingdom of God, in the church, is not the thing that makes you a father. Did you know that? God was a father. He didn't have a wife. God had no children by natural birth process. How many of you don't have any natural birth children? Well, the hope is still good for you to be a father. You don't have to have naturally birthed children in order to be a father. Oh, you like that one? So you can't escape. This is talking about you. Whether you're male, female, no matter what your age, you can be a father in the kingdom. Paul says, you know, he had something against the church because he said you had lots of teachers, but you don't have very many fathers. See, God wants to develop fathers. Yes. And so as we're looking through this, God is speaking to you, whether you are male or female, regardless of your age. He wants you to learn how to father in the kingdom of God, how to father other people in the spiritual realm. So God had no children by natural birth process. Jesus was not the product of natural physical relationship with Mary, by the way. Jesus was, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and that the life came into her womb. God didn't use her egg that was human. God planted Jesus, the way that he planted Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay? So when you're birthed, God places his life in us. He births that new being inside of us. He doesn't use our natural DNA or anything like that to mix with his spiritual DNA. Right. We're not chimeras. We're a new creature in God. Hey, if you don't know what a chimera is, go look it up, okay? But God is not referred to. God is not referred to as Father at all in the Old Testament. He is referred to as the Lord. Stop laughing, okay? The Creator. many other names and titles, but not Father. He could only be perceived as the Father after his love and goodness were revealed through Jesus. Amen. So the way that we show fatherhood is revealing God's love and God's mercy and God's care to other people through our lives. Yeah. Okay, that's the way Jesus did it. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. We should be able to say that to the people that we meet. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I remember a story of one person in that was in prison for his faith, and there was another hardcore criminal in there, and somebody was trying to witness to him, and the guy says, yeah, if I see God, then I would believe. And the guy says, well, all you have to do is watch him. Pointed at this other guy and says, that's what God's like. See, that's how it should be with us. Even if we get thrown in jail for our faith, it should be there that we demonstrate what the Father is like. So Jesus revealed the supreme God, the Father, as love in order to reveal his nature toward his children. And then God demonstrates his fatherhood and uses the example of natural fathers in the Old Testament to teach us about the good and bad fathering. So if you read through the Old Testament, there are several people that he uses as demonstrations of fatherhood, either good or bad. And so as we read through that, that's why it's so important to read it with a critical eye to see, well, what is God trying to tell me through this story? It's not just a story. There's something for me to learn as far as being a father through the eyes and through the actions of these people. So how did God father Adam and Eve? Let's go take a look at that. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 5 through 18, and then 21 through 22. So I'm going to just start reading that. It's going to be up on the screen. And we want to look and dissect this to see what God is like. Yeah. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. Genesis 2, 5 through 18. And it says here that every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. See, Eden, he planted a garden eastward in Eden. All right. So Eden was not the garden. The garden was the garden. And there he put the man. Where did he put the man?
In the garden.
There, right? There's a specific place that God puts the man, the new life. He puts it there. Not just everywhere, but there. Okay, that's really important. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Notice he didn't create. He formed man.
Yeah.
Man was different from the rest of creation. Okay. And out of the ground made the Lord, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now this is in the garden and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that which is which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that which compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is that which goeth out. That which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So there was a purpose for man to be in that garden. It wasn't in the garden just to hang out. He wasn't in the garden just to go to buffets and eat, you know, from the trees and whatever. God puts us in the garden because he has something for us to do. And that something to do is work. So if you are in within the church, which is the garden of God, which is on earth right now, where he has placed us, then he has something for you to do. If you haven't found what to do yet, that doesn't mean that you don't have something to do. You just haven't found it yet. And we are willing to help you find that if you are willing to let us help you find that. All right? See, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, he didn't suggest. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right? And then, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. How many of you know that it's not good to be alone? And that doesn't mean just in marriage. It means that it's not good to be alone. You know, that's why God gave us the body. You know, can you imagine one cell of your body being alone? How long is that cell going to last? Not very long. It'll dry up and die real quick. We depend on all of the cells of our body in order to have life itself. So God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, let's move right down to verse 21. Okay, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Okay, let's move on now. So that is going to be our text for today. You can read it in whatever version you want. Read it in several versions. You know, the Lord will give you insight that I won't have time to give you today. So first of all, God formed them. Genesis 2:7, Hebrew. The word form means squeezed. How many of you feel squeezed sometimes? Yeah, God squeezes us into shape. He molds us like a potter molds clay. You know, and he doesn't keep everything. He scrapes off some of the clay to make us the way he wants us to be. And Adam and Eve were separate and different from the natural creation. They were made or formed. They not created. The word is completely separate. The word created is bara. The word made or formed, I think, was asa, A-S-A. So it's completely different words. But God separated man from the rest of creation. He was different from animals. Yeah. Right. So, not all flesh is the same, and not all spirit is the same, because God never breathed his spirit into animals. Yeah. God breathed his spirit into man. Then life was breathed into their nostrils by God. It's interesting. I mean, God doesn't put words in, just to fill up space. He used a specific word. He said nostrils. He didn't breathe it into their mouth. Okay? He breathed into their nostrils. It's interesting that, the Hawaiians have a flute. They had one musical instrument that produced melody. Everything else they had was percussion kind of thing, drums and gourds and different other things, shakers, rattles, that produced sound. But the flute produced actual melodies. But the flute was played with the nose, not with the mouth. And the reason that they did that is because out of the mouth comes breath, but also comes things that, are not really good, some things that are not beneficial to life, doesn't bless other people. But through the nose, all you can do is inhale and exhale ha, which is in Hawaiian the breath of life. Okay? So God breathed into their nostrils. So if we breathe more air and talk less, sometimes we bless people more. Right? Well, you think about that the next time you want to let out something besides air. Okay? So Genesis 2:7, to blow, The same Greek, as in the Greek translation, that word blow is ruah in the Greek. But it's the same translation when they translated the Hebrew to the Greek. That is the one place in the Old Testament where the word ruach, or the breath of God, is used. So when God breathed, it was his breath going into man. John 20:22. Look it up in your own Bible. Okay. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the same thing that God said in Genesis.
That's right.
When he breathed into Adam, now Jesus, after the resurrection, breathes life of this Holy Spirit into his disciples and into the church. And this is where the church began. This is where the new man began, with Jesus breathing onto the church and into the church. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Ruach. Life was breathed into the disciples and church after the resurrection. The living word breathes life. Yeah. 2 Kings 4:34. There's a story about Elisha, the prophet. And he there was a boy who died. And in this story, Elisha goes and he lies down on the boy on the bed. And he the boy's dead, and he puts his hands to the boy's hands and feet to the boy's feet. And he had kicked out everybody else from the room. And I believe he did that so that because other people may not have had faith. And sometimes you got to get people away from people who don't believe in order to see the blessing of God come to them through the gift that God has given you. Yeah. So sometimes you got to heal people away from everybody else, away from the crowd, so that you don't have the distrust and the unfaith of people that are watching. So he kicks everybody out of the room, closes the door, lies down on the boy, hand to hand, feet to feet, mouth to mouth, and he breathes life back into that boy. So we can see him doing the same thing that God the Father did in Genesis.
Yeah.
In the Hawaiian language, alo means face. Okay, alo means face. Ha is breath. So when we say aloha, that's the breath coming face to face, exchanging aloha, exchanging the breath of life with one another. Okay? James 3, 9, and 10 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So God did not give us a mouth to curse. God gave us a mouth to bless. If we don't use it for blessing, then we should just use our nose to breathe. Just skip the other part.
Amen.
And how many of us are guilty of using our mouth to bring curses instead of blessing?
Yeah.
Right? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Okay, I'm just asking, okay? Genesis 2:18, I told you we are alive. Children running around. Okay, Genesis 2 verses, let's look at verse 8 now. In verse 8, it says that God put the garden in a place of cultivated food. So when you come into the church, as fathers, we are building the garden. We are creating a place for people to come in, for new creation, birth, new people to come in. And how do we create it? Like God did, we create it as a place that has an abundance of food,
yeah,
an abundance of what people need to live and to build their lives. So it shouldn't be a dead church. We need to be alive. You know, the plants that God put there were not artificial plants. I mean, they were real plants with real food on them. And so we should have that for people. It should be a well-watered place, a place of refreshment when people come into the church. So he moved man from where God found him to a place God made for him to thrive. Now, those of you who don't know God yet, you know, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end to receive Jesus and to become a child of God, because you can't become a father in the kingdom unless you are first born again. You are a child, and then you're raised up to be fathers in the kingdom. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end. But then once you receive Jesus, once you receive the breath of life from God, then God will move you from where you are, from the world, into the garden.
Yeah.
He takes you out from where you are.
Yeah.
So you may be, he may come to you the way you are. He may come to you as dirt, but when he takes you out, he changes you. The breath of life will change you, and he'll bring you to a new place, to a completely new life.
Yes.
And Adam was never meant to go out of the garden again.
Yes.
He was never meant to do that.
Amen.
He chose to do that, and it was unfortunate. So verse 8, a garden was place of cultivated food. Verse 9 and 10 said that every tree was good and necessary for food. So he didn't just put useless stuff there. He put every tree that was good and useful and necessary for food was in the garden, and the man and woman never had to leave the garden and go outside into the chaotic world to get food.
Yes.
All of their food came from the garden.
Hey,
this is really important. So, you know, remember these things because I'm going to bring it all together. The tree of life was available in the garden. So that means that even though they were in the garden, they could have chosen not to eat from the tree of life. The Bible says that the word of God is the tree of life. Now, you can be in the church, you can be a Christian, and never eat from the tree of life. You can never read your Bible, never eat from the word and get full by the word. And you can starve in the garden. It's so crazy, but you can do it. But I don't recommend that. I'm sure you don't want to do that. Maybe you just didn't know that the tree of life was available to you, but it is.
Amen.
The tree of life was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, it was not the tree of knowledge of good or evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate from that tree, it was both. The knowledge that they thought was good actually produced evil. And it was not, it was there, but it was not available to them to be eaten from. They had to disobey God in order to eat from that tree. Good and evil, not good or evil. Good knowledge that is not from above brings an evil result every time. Let me give you some examples, okay? Good knowledge that you think is good that brings evil. How about gossip? You hear a good piece of gossip from somebody, so you share it with somebody else. It brings evil. It brings destruction. Don't do that. That's the wrong tree to be eating from. And it's the wrong tree to be sharing with somebody else to eat from. And so if somebody comes to you sharing that fruit, say, No thanks. Just no. Get that away from me. God said, don't eat. You shouldn't eat from that either. You know, you need to ask forgiveness. I'll pray with you, you know. So you want to hear something an example. You want to hear something about the pastor? You want to hear what I heard about pastor? Oh, yeah. You know, I feel in. No, you don't want to be in on something like that. So remember Noah's son, Ham? Yeah. You want to hear something about dad? Yeah. And he was cursed. And all his descendants were cursed from that point on. Yeah. Our answer should always be, God says, don't eat that stuff.
Amen.
Get them. Give them what the Bible calls the north face, you know, that cold look. Don't be putting that stuff on me. You know? It's okay to do that.
Yes.
All right? Because it'll bring an evil result every time. I'll give you another example. How about this? Wrong knowledge, wrong information. How about believe the experts? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, believe the experts. How about trust the science? Yeah, anybody know how many science books there are in the world? Millions? Maybe billions? If you trust the science, why do they have to keep changing the books? Why do they need so many books? There's only one Bible.
Yeah.
See, the Bible is the tree of life. It's in the garden. But, you know, all these other books are in there too. But, you know, you're not going to get life from them. All right? So be careful what you hear. You know, the Bible talked about, and you know, we're told, be careful how you hear.
Yes.
Okay? Trust in the Lord, the Bible says. Trust in the Lord. It doesn't trust in aspect. Don't trust in science. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. Yes. You don't have to worry about other people's understanding. Just don't trust your own. Yeah. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So this is why there are, again, millions of science books and only one Bible. The Bible does not change. I am the Lord. I change not, is what what God says. And this is how we know that light travels faster than sound, by the way, because these so-called experts, they look really good until they say something. So we know that light moves faster than sound. For believers, if some people just got that one. Hey, believers, believe God. If anyone should be a believer, it should be us as a believer. Amen? Amen? Some people are still just catching on. Okay. Verses 10 through 14 says, God prepared a place of abundance and put them there. You know, God did not prepare a desert for them. God prepared a place of abundance, a well-watered garden, and there was gold there. Okay, right from the beginning, God's talking about financial wealth. It was there in the garden. Didn't have to go outside of the garden into the world to pursue wealth. God puts it right here in the church. If you plug in to the things of the church, God will show you how to become abundant in your finances. Okay? God wants to give you finances. There are rivers of fresh water originated in Eden. Okay, again, Eden means pleasure. A place that was enjoyable. Church should be an enjoyable place. It should be a place of pleasure that you're coming to. It shouldn't be a place you got to endure every Sunday. Okay? I've been there too. I've been to that one. Okay? Where you got to endure it, you know? Yes, I'm talking about your church. Get out if you got to endure it. Yeah, I heard you asking me that. Okay. So God wanted Adam to have companionship. And by the way, it wasn't stagnant water there. It was fresh water. It wasn't recycled. It was rivers of living water, rivers of wealth. God wants fresh revelation, fresh word, fresh water every time you come to church. Amen. It shouldn't be stale and regurgitated stuff. Yes. Okay? Adam didn't go looking outside of the garden for fellowship, by the way, or friendship, or companionship. God brought companionship into the garden for Adam. Yes. And if you stay in the church, now I don't mean just your, you know, your 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 member local church. I mean the church, Christianity. Yes. Stay within the church when you are looking for friends. Stay within the church when you're looking for companionship for life, you know, for a husband or for a wife. Stay within the church. You notice that Adam did not marry any of the animals. So don't go outside of the garden, you know, and marry an animal. I mean, it's a different species, good grief, you know. That's what a chimera is, okay. Don't be a chimera. Tell the person next to you, don't be a chimera. Yeah, marry within your species. Okay. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, guess what kind of place he's preparing? I believe it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. He's preparing the church. He says, I will build my church. So if he's building his church, he's building it like the Garden of Eden. So listen and study. What is the Garden of Eden? What can I expect when I come to church? What should my church look like? How do I help God expand what he's building? It's my responsibility. Say that. It's my responsibility. Okay? As fathers, it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility. And women, you are not exempt from being fathers in the church. Amen. Amen. So we are to build the church. If you're just attending, then you're kind of like the dirt. It was in the garden, but moving right along. Jesus says, okay. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So I believe he's preparing the church to be like the Garden of Eden in the midst of a chaotic world. So how do we how to be a godfather. Let's look at that for a real quick time here. So we are to form children. Form children. We don't create children of God. We form children.
Amen.
It takes time to form children. You don't form something in an instant. And sometimes when we witness to people and we talk to people, we try to form them like right away. We just say the prayer. Well, you know, they might just say the prayer to get rid of you, you know. It takes forming.
Yes.
You know, even with your children, you form them. You pray for them. You cultivate them.
Yes.
So that when it's time for them to grow and sprout, they are mature.
Yeah.
In that way. All right? They're ready. Hallelujah. It's kind of like a... Salvation is kind of like birthing. That's why the Bible called it that. You know, we have a lot of birth workers in the church. And one of the things that you hear them say every time there's a class, it says, let birth what? Begin on its own. Don't force birth to happen before its time. Because then you run into all kinds of problems. If you force a woman to have a birth before the baby's ready to come out, you're always going to have problems with that child,
yeah.
Right? And not, I mean, not emotional problems, well, maybe emotional problems, but at least you'll have physical problems with that child that may last their entire life. And sometimes we try to birth people into the kingdom of God so fast that they are preemies,
yeah.
Premature.
Yeah.
They can't breathe on their own yet.
Yeah.
They can't eat on their own. And because of that, you know, we struggle with them for the rest of their Christian life. So, you know, trust God.
Yes.
Trust God. He's not going to let them die before they receive him. If their heart is after God, God will preserve them until it's the right time for them to be birthed. All right? Yeah, that's a whole new message, but not today. So, breathe. The word breath or breathe into them life. Speak to them life. Breathe the word of God on them.
Yeah.
Cultivate them. Don't argue with them. You don't argue somebody into life. You breathe them into life.
Yeah.
Like Elisha did to the boy. You breathe them into life. You talk face to face with them. And you breathe the word of God into them. You don't, you know... you know the weed, you know those things that you use to clean your lawn, you know those wind things? Okay, that's not the kind of breathe you want to do to people. You want to breathe gently on them, something that is a cooling thing, and eat mints, okay, so that when you breathe on them, they're not offended. Okay. So impart the Spirit, Ruach, the breath of God, before the Word of God. Okay, the Spirit brings life.
Yes.
The second thing is birthing requires nurturing and laboring.
Yes.
Babies forced to be born many times don't survive, as I've mentioned. So be patient with the process. Be patient with the process.
Yes.
It takes laboring to bring forth children. Okay? Laboring means work.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not easy witnessing and bringing people to a place of knowing God. It takes laboring in the realm of the Spirit. Take time to mold them while they are still dirty, okay? Because Adam was taken out of the dirt. God had to change him and clean him up. The Bible doesn't say how long that took, you know, before he breathed life into him. But it took a while, probably, and God wasn't rushing. So when we are witnessing to people, when we are trying to bring our friends and our family, sometimes we force them to reject what we're saying because the way that we're saying it. And so if we love them into the kingdom, if we breathe the Spirit of life, breathe the good word of God, you know, the good word of God is not always, you know, you're going hell. Okay? Well, thank you. I didn't know what else I was going to do today. I'm glad you told me. Yeah. And so, you know, be nice to people when you witness. Witness nicely.
Yeah.
Okay? Of course, you know, if they're on their deathbed, you might have to get a little more, you know, direct. But, you know, God will give you grace even at that time to not try to pound them into the kingdom, but to love them in.
Yes.
Okay. So we breathe the word of Spirit of God into them, give life to their spirits, and then take them out of the chaos and place them into the garden of the local church. So you need to take them out from where they are and bring them to a place of blessing. Like God, we are to prepare a place for them. If the church isn't someplace you'd like to bring someone, then help make it that way.
Amen.
Help to prepare a place. Don't say, well, you know, the pastors, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. No, you're not doing that. Isn't that true? Okay. So, you know, I'm fathering you. Okay. So this is what I'm telling you as our children. Help build. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, then it's time for you to do the things a father would do. A father pays rent for his kids. Okay? A father would pay for utilities for his kids. A father would pay for the food for his children, pay for their education.
Okay?
Are you doing that? Are you paying for those things in the church? Who do you think is paying for it? The other persons in the church. You know, when we look at the, we want to buy a place, want to buy a property and all.
Yeah.
Who's going to pay for that? The fathers of the church.
Yeah.
Right now, we have about five fathers. I know that sounds funny, but, well, maybe 10. 10? That are giving faithfully to the building fund in such a way that we can use that to build and to pay our bills. If you haven't started giving into the building fund, that's what it's for.
Okay?
It's for you to father the church by helping pay for a house. So, you know, we don't want to be a homeless church.
Yeah.
And we don't want to live in a tent church.
We
want to live in a mansion church so that we can bring more people in. It's, numbers are important because every number that the church has on its roll means somebody that came out of chaos into the blessing of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Tell them we're actively looking for a property right now.
Yeah, and so if anybody out there knows of a good-sized property, several acres, okay, we are looking for a property right now. We have already gone and looked at two places, and how many of you know that in Hawaii, you can't even buy a home for under $1 million. What do you think is going to cost for a church?
Yeah.
You know, if we need 20 acres... What do you think that's going to cost? It's going to cost more than what's happening right now. But, you know, God's going to give you grace. He's going to give us grace. When you start giving, God's going to give you increase. Because the only way, you see, the church doesn't have any money. The church is like, you know, I don't want to say the church is like the government because we're not. You know, but in the sense that the government doesn't have any money except from what they take from you and me. But the church doesn't have any money except for what's in the hands of the church people.
Amen.
The building, the organization is not the church.
Yeah, that's right.
The people, the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, sisters, we are the church.
Right.
We are the ones that build with God to see multiplication take place. So I just want to encourage you. This is the right time. This is the right time. Hey, ask God, how can I do this on a regular basis? I've been giving to the building fund since before we had the church. When I was in another church, when other churches, I always gave to the building fund, and I always give a lot.
Okay?
Because I know what it takes. I know what it takes.
Yeah.
You know, how much do you think it takes just to per person to have a service? Think about it. Try putting numbers down. You know, what would you think? You know, $50, $60, $100 a week per person just to open the church? Might be. You know, think about it. Where's that coming from? God wants it to come from all of us so that not 5 or 10 people carrying the bulk of the burden. Okay? And I want to thank those that do give. All right? Because you are the ones that are building the Garden of Eden for everyone else. Man. This is going slowly. Okay, we should not, when we lead people to the life of Christ, we are to have a place of abundance of food, water, prosperity, the tree of life available to them here. We should not provide gossip
Amen.
or carnal advice and evil information, but rather demonstrate to them how to stay away from that source of behavior. Evil communication, the Bible says, corrupts good manners or good behavior. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, don't think on the junk stuff. Think on the good thing, you know, and that's what will come out of your mouth. Amen. Because out of the abundance of your heart, if you have all these good things, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. On a side note, one of the things, too, that would really make me worry for our church, is, and we have never been in this place, but if we ever were to go in this direction, it would really worry me, is if we were ever able or were ever not able to care for our widows, our orphans, and our fatherless, okay? Either financially or otherwise. We've always cared for the orphans, the widows, and the fatherless in this church, okay? And that's so important. It is so important for fatherhood. Otherwise, a father is one who takes care of the fatherless and widows. That includes the spouses and children of our deployed military personnel. If the dad goes away or the mom goes away on a deployment, then their spouse and their children are orphans, and they are widows or widowers for that amount of time. And we need to take care of them. Okay? There's a strong judgment for those who neglect this. Now, I'm going to call on some people to read just a few scriptures. So listen real carefully. I'm not ventriloquist. Somebody else is actually reading, okay? So Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 and 13. Warren? Yeah. Oh, do you have a mic? Okay, see, this really is live. Okay, Warren. Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 through 13. So you had a little bit of time to go find that scripture. Go ahead, Warren.
When you have taken out a tenth from the tenth of all your produce in the third year, which is the year when this has to be done, give it to the Levite, and the man from a strange land, and the child without a father, and the widow, and that so that they may have food in your towns and be full. And say before the Lord your God, I have taken all the holy things out of my house and have given them to the Levite and the man from a strange land and him who has no father and the widow, as you have given me orders. I have kept in my mind all your orders, and nothing have I gone against them.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? You know, the word says, I've taken the holy things from out of my house and I've given them to the poor. I've given them to the fatherless. I've given them to the widow. I've given them to the stranger. Okay? That's not a suggestion. God commanded that. Okay, can you read the next verse, Christina? Deuteronomy 27:19.
Cursed is he who distorts the justice to a stranger, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen.
Amen. Okay. Naomi, James 1:27, just to show you that it's also in the New Testament.
Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Yep, amen. So let's make sure when you give on any given time that we give our, not just our tithe, but that we return the offering to the Lord of the tithe of one-third to the Lord for widows and orphans and for those that are fatherless within the house of God and outside sometimes too, the stranger. Okay, so that's alms. It's called alms. That's not a suggestion. That is a requirement of God of all of the fathers in the church, all right, male or female. Okay. Let's move on from there. Okay, let's help them to develop friendships, fellowship, and lifetime companionship of the same species from the Lord in the garden and not from the world of chaos. So we need to provide those things within the house of God for new people when they come in. Then we are to help them find God's purpose for them to exercise dominion over their life. So if somebody comes in, they're not going to know what their purpose is. Just like your children or us as natural children, we don't know what our purpose is unless our parents help us figure that out. And it takes time to do that. And it takes, sometimes getting it wrong. But it's important that everybody find their purpose in the garden. Find what they're to do. Because the Bible said that God told them, I want you to take the garden. I want you to expand it. I want you to care for it, maintain it, and expand it. So that's for everybody. The teaching of truth. Okay, the teaching of truth, not lies, protects our children from evil. You know that we don't have to tell our children all of the wrong things to avoid. What we need to do is teach our children, spiritual as well as natural, teach them what the truth is. Yeah. Teach them what true things are, what is accurate, and they will recognize the things that are false. Yeah. That's how they train treasury agents. They never give them counterfeit money. They give them the real thing. They handle it. They look at it. That's all they see. That's all they touch. And as soon as they see something that or feel something that is different, they know it's not the real thing. Yeah. So if we train our people to know what's right, we don't have to keep telling them what's wrong. Just explain what's right. The law only came after sin in order to reveal and to describe what it was that needed to be avoided. So, God doesn't start off with the law. And a lot of times churches, we want to start off with the law. Don't do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not that. But God says, teach them the right thing. Teach them to do what's right. Love your neighbor and love God. Yeah. Those are the two easiest things to teach. Teach them how to love. Well, did what you do, what you just did, was that showing love to that person? No? Then do what need to do. You do. Do what you need to do to show love instead of what you just showed. Okay? And I'm speaking to myself because, I can do that real easy. I've had a lifetime of practice. Okay? I'm sure you're not like that, but I was. Okay. So prior to the entry of sin, there was no need for the law of sin and death. In the beginning, there was only the law of the spirit of life, love the Lord thy God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you can look that up in Exodus chapter 20. You'll find the Ten Commandments there. The first one is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Okay. And one of the gods, by the way, that you should not have before God is the god of fear or what I would call safety. Okay? Sometimes, people are so caught up with being safe that they never go anywhere, they never do anything, they don't let their children grow up, no bicycle for you, because it's not safe, okay? Don't talk to people at all because none of them are safe. Okay? No, we can't do that. We cannot love safety to the point where we lose our freedom. Amen. God wants us to be free in how we deal with things, how we deal with people, how we worship. We shouldn't be afraid to worship the way that God wants us in that kind of freedom, right? Yeah. So don't have that God before God. Amen. Okay? Safety is not a God. It's an idol. I just thought I'd share that. I don't even have that down here, but I thought that would be important. So if Eve had done that, if she had just loved God and loved her husband the way that she was supposed to, she would not have mistrusted God. She would not have enticed Adam to disobey. If Adam had done that, if he had loved his wife and if he had loved God, then he wouldn't have taken and eaten the fruit, knowing that it was wrong, and he knew it was wrong. He should have told his wife, that was wrong, honey. Don't do that. Let's go to God. Let's ask forgiveness. I know he didn't tell you directly, but he told me that if I eat from that, fruit. Well, actually, he did tell both of them. But I believe that he could have covered her sin by going to God and asking for forgiveness. You know, I really believe that. Okay? So if Adam had done that, he would not have rebelled against God. He would not, and he would have loved Eve enough to hurt her by correcting her instead of harming her by coming into agreement with her against the word of God. And sometimes, even with our young people, we need to say, no, that's not true. That's not right. That's not good. You know, rather than, just allowing them to do what they want because, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings, but we cause harm by not hurting their feelings sometimes. If they both loved the Lord, they would not have mistrusted his intention and trusted the intentions of Satan. You know, they would not have rejected God's fatherhood and adopted Satan as their new father figure, which is what they did. So, new children, teach them to develop discernment. Discernment is how to make good choices. How to make good choices. People don't come into the church and into the things of God knowing how to make good choices. They come in going by their feeling. This is what I feel is good, but not knowing what God said is good.
Yeah.
So by coming, and the only way they can do that is by becoming skillful in the word of God. That's Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12 to 14, it says this: "For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers," and some of us in here, we ought to be teachers. You've been here long enough. You've been in the things of God long enough. Some of you say, I've been in a way for a long time. Well, get out of the way, and get into some productive doing.
Amen.
Okay. So you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which is why we're having the Compass course and a few other things going on. Make sure you join that. And are become such as have need of milk. What is milk? And not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And I've talked to people that have been Christians for 50 years that are unskillful in the word of righteousness. And the Bible says they may be a pastor, but they're babes. Why is a baby pastoring a church? You need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. And you become skillful by coming and being taught how to teach yourself and how to get it direct from the source. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, not good looking, just a child. Okay? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God wants us to discern good and evil, and you can only do that by becoming mature enough to know what good and evil is by the word of God.
Amen.
Amen? So, we don't do it by, you do it by, number one, giving them rules and boundaries. You cannot explain complex things to babies. You just have to give them rules and boundaries for a while. And that's okay. You know, and they will fight you on that. Okay? Babies will fight you to even put their clothes on. Yeah? I'm trying to put your clothes on. They don't want you to help them put their clothes on, But it's crazy. But we have to treat them as children, no matter how old they are physically. If they're newborns or if they haven't grown up yet, we have to treat them like children and give them boundaries, give them rules. It's okay. It's not control. It's safety, and it's not the God of safety. It's wisdom. Okay? You know the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? Knowledge is like knowing that a tomato is a fruit. You know, wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay? So there's a difference between the two. And we need to understand and teach our children that. And then we teach them true things. We don't teach them what's bad so that they don't do it. We teach them what's true so they do that. And then the enemy offered both good and evil knowledge. We don't offer them good and evil. Just offer them good knowledge. Okay, winding things up. The last point here is a Godfather studies the word so that they can train others skillfully. So we are being called today to be Godfathers.
Okay? Yes.
not criminal godfathers, but God-type fathers, all of us, man, woman, child, godfathers. That's what he's raising us to be, so that we can teach others, so that we can study the word, which is what strong meat is. Strong meat is studying the word, chewing on it, digesting it for ourselves, not getting the milk that someone else ate and digested, and now it's coming out as milk. Okay, so it's good to have some milk once in a while, quenches your thirst, but it doesn't build your muscles once you're grown up. So, and then train others skillfully. So just one thing, I want to just wind this up now, just one thing, begin to see yourself. We can always look at other people and we can tell what's wrong with them, but begin to see yourself as a Godfather. Begin to tell yourself, I am called to be a Godfather. I'm not called just to hang out and be a kid in the church forever. I'm called to be a father, a Godfather. So begin to see yourself as a Godfather to others and help prepare the garden of the church for the children that you will birth and raise. All right? Did anybody get something new out of that? Was that a revelation to anybody? Good. Begin to act on this. I think you'll find it so much more fulfilling if you become a father rather than just hanging out as a kid. You know, I mean, I know guys that I graduated high school with, they still act like kids, and it's like, man, I don't want to hang around them. They're still doing the same things they did in intermediate and elementary school, still acting the same way, doing all of the same crazy stuff. But God wants us to grow past that in the church. God wants all of us to mature and become fathers in the church. Now, before I end, I just wanted to offer to pray for those of you who haven't even been born into the kingdom yet. God has been forming you, but you've never allowed him to breathe his breath of life into you so that you can have his life, that you can be separated from the old life that you had. I know some of you may think that you were born a certain way and, you were messed up and, maybe genetically you think that you were born wrong or emotionally you were born wrong. But the good thing is the Bible says you can be born again. Amen. And when you're born again, you will be born the right way. And you have to unlearn sometimes the things of the wrong life that we had. And I came out of that wrong life, a lot of people don't realize that I was a man trapped in a woman's body at one time, but then I was born, with the, sorry. But when you're born again, you leave that old life. When a baby is born, it leaves the life that it had for the last 10 months. You can leave the life that you had for the last 50 years and come into a new life and start brand new without the wrongness of the past. And God will train you, and we will help train you to be the kind of God-man or God-woman that God is calling you to be. And eventually, you will be able to be a God-father in the house of God. If you'd like to do that and like to learn more about it, let me just pray with you. And if everybody could just pray together, just say it out loud. If you're at home or wherever you are listening to this, and this is the first time that you're giving God a chance in your life, you want him to breathe his life into you so that you can become a living soul and that you can become a child of God, because you are not a child of God now. Just raise your hand wherever you are and just pray this prayer along with me. As I pray, you just repeat what I say. If you mean it in your heart, that will create that place for God to come in. And he will honor your word, and he will come in, and he will give you that new life. And then come and tell us about it and join us so that we can help you to grow from a baby into a mature child of God. So just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you reveal the Father to me. I thank you that you've given me an opportunity, and I can be a child of God. I can be a brother to you. I can be just like God. On this Father's Day, I accept God as my Father.
I accept God as my Father.
I thank you for buying my life back.
I thank you for buying my life back.
For forming me. Out of the dirt of the earth.
Of the dirt of the earth.
And breathing into me new life now.
And breathing into me new life now.
I receive the breath of life.
I receive the breath of life.
I receive the life of God.
I receive the life of God.
And I am now born again.
Place me in the garden of the church.
And train me how to grow up.
Feed me.
Care for me.
And teach me how to do that for others.
Because I believe you,
I know that I am
now saved.
I am a born again child of God.
And I will serve you all my life. And I will stay in the Garden of Eden.
In, Garden of Eden.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you said that prayer and you really meant it from your heart, doesn't matter what you feel like. If you meant it, it's just like when somebody gets married and they say, I do. It doesn't feel any different sometimes. It doesn't look any different. You don't change in how you look. You still have the same thoughts and memories, but something has changed. You are no longer a single person. You are now married. And that's just because of the word that you said. So just because of the word that you said, if you meant it and you said, I do to God, you are now part of his family, part of his body. And he will honor his part in this relationship if you will honor yours.
Yep.
And we will be praying for you. Write in. Let us know if that was you that said that prayer for the first time and meant it today, and we'll get some information to you. We'll make sure that if there's anything that you need to serve God, we will do our best to help you achieve those kind of things.
Amen.
And to find out what your purpose is in the garden of God's family. We thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Just bless them now in the name of Jesus. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen.